So good to see so many familiar faces and yet so many new ones. And so I'm really excited about that as well. I'm going to kind of go through a couple things. I want to see if this will roll off on me. Okay, good. I want to just kind of, many of you guys have asked for an update about my work overseas. And so we'll do that really quickly. And then we'll get into the sermon today. Is that okay? Amen if that's okay. Okay, amen if it's not okay. All right. Now, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Pete Rizzuto. I'm a missionary with Youth for Christ overseas in the city of Abu Dhabi, which, if you need to know where that is, think of where Dubai is. If you don't know where Dubai is, go to Saudi Arabia and go over about half an inch on your map. And that's where my wife and I live. My wife is a teacher to Arabic-speaking children. She teaches English. I have a tag still on? Oh. All right, thanks. My wife made me wear a new shirt today, so I was going to wear one of my old ratted ones. The question is how long were you teenagers going to let me stand up here with that on? I'm a very humble guy, so. So I used to be the youth pastor here, which is why that's so funny. So only I could get away with that. Three and a half years ago, I was called away. I felt God calling me down to the Middle East to do youth work. And so for many of you, I need you to, I could kind of go over the whole thing, but I have a video from our compound. I work at the Anglican Church compound in the city of Abu Dhabi. And just so you get a flavor for what we do and where I work, I just want you to take a look at this. And that way we'll lay the groundwork first. So take a look. There is my boss, who you'll see in the video.
St. Andrew Church is an incredible place to be. Every week we have between 10 and 15,000 worshippers coming to our compound. We get Ethiopian Orthodox Christians with their ancient liturgy, beating their big African drums. We get Indian Pentecostal Christians who've got the loudest hallelujahs I've ever heard in my life, with the Greek Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, the Armenian Catholic Church. We've got the Anglicans with their well-known liturgical Eucharistic services. And we have everybody else in between, Chinese, Korean, Pakistani, from all over the world, a Nigerian Pentecostal church that came into being just a few weeks ago. There's just this great, great sense of history and tradition. And what unites us is that we have one Lord, one faith, and we are one church. One of our ministries in the compound is known as the Thrift Shop Ministry. It's where members of a wider expat community and sometimes the local community drop off their second-hand goods and we sell them on. Last year we made nearly $500,000 dirhams, which we gave away completely to those who were in need of help. I think the answer, the best way the church can serve a Muslim community is through acts of charity and ministries of compassion. My vision for St. Andrew Church is that we become a church who is uniquely placed to engage with Emirati society in terms of building relationships through dialogue, in terms of being known for being a center where we can help people, anyone. And we want to be a place where we are known to be bridge builders between the Christians, as well as between Christian and Muslim.
Thank you.
just wanted you guys to get a little idea. That's just one day. So we're open 7 days. But we do see between 15,000 to 20,000 now worshipers every week. And my goal is to go to St. Andrew's Church at Abu Dhabi, where a city, there's only two paid youth workers full-time for a city of almost 1 million people. And so we tend to cater to a lot of the expatriate communities, people from other countries. And one of our goals was to unite the church so that each church that you saw in that video at the end, and each one that was mentioned, each one has their own youth ministry, but they don't have a youth worker, or it's just volunteer run. And so my goal was to make it a very healthy place to be. And so this is just a picture of our youth ministry that we started. This is just before we left during the exam time, so it's a little thin. But we have a small room where we just created a nice environment where young people can meet, and anybody can come from off the street to hear about the gospel of Jesus, whether you're Muslim or Hindu or any background or unchurched. We actually get so many young people from the European background that are unchurched. It's really cool to see them come to know Jesus a little bit. Just so you go through a couple pictures, the guy on the left is Ethan. He's actually going to the Moody Bible Institute this year for 4 years. He's from India, speaks 8 languages, and is going to try to become a worship leader so he can go back to India or to the UAE or around the world to lead worship in a church. And so he was one of our students for the past 3 years that's come to know Jesus really well. And just let you know, we see so many different people from so many different backgrounds. And you're going to see a picture here in a minute, which is a really awesome picture. It's just, we have a lot of fun. We have a lot of prayer times with some of our girls, some of our boys. Really what we have created in Abu Dhabi is a place that didn't exist before. We created a place where young people can come and ask the questions that they want to ask. They can experience the gospel and make an informed decision about Jesus Christ. And many young people don't make a decision for Jesus Christ, but they enjoy being there. They enjoy being around what we're doing. And slowly but surely, we're seeing young people start to profess their faith in Jesus. We have people over at our house all the time to watch Bollywood movies. Does anybody watch Bollywood movies? Anybody? They're really fun and like 5 hours long, so they're really cool. But here, this is a great story. If you leave this one up for a minute, the two girls in the middle, it's a great story. And this is just a big heartfelt thanks to you for your support as a church and individually. These two girls are actually American girls who have never lived in America. They grew up in Turkey and they grew up in the UAE and had never been to a church in their entire life. And one of our students, the organ player's daughter, decided to invite them to one of our refuge meetings, which is what we call our youth ministry there. Funny. And they eventually came and were hanging around for 2 years, and all of a sudden, the beginning of this year, they came up to myself and my wife, and they say, you know this baptism thing, I think it's time we become baptized because we believe in Jesus now. And it's just really cool that we would find two American girls who never lived in America, all the way overseas, who had never been to church, come to know the Lord through the ministry that we're carrying out. And that was a great day for us. We got to baptize them in this pool of someone's house. And their names are Francis and Cecily. They're actually from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, if they lived in America, but they don't. And so that's because of you that we were able to do that. Having a baptism in the Arab world in an Arab Muslim country was really cool. In addition to that, we had several other students. Well, we'll go to this first. We're building our relationships. We can go back to that. It's fine. No worry. We're building our relationships in the community. We're continuing to develop relationships with Emirati local Muslim guys. This is actually a guy named Ali Al-Salumi. He is the chief kind of mediator of telling the world about how Arab culture works. And he's got these little guidebooks that you get when you go to Abu Dhabi. You can pick them up at the store, and it tells you all the, it answers all the questions you might have about the Arab world. Can I wear this? Why don't we have pork? Why don't we do this? Can I go to the beach in my bathing suit? All those questions he answers. And he is one of the most friendly, welcoming men, and he actually respects the church so much for what we're doing to serve the community. You saw that we have that thrift shop. We also provide legal help for people in legal distress, and a lot of indentured servants and laborers come over there, and they need some of our assistance, and so that's where that money goes. But we're building bridges with people in the Muslim community as well who actually support the work the church is doing. And so our last thing that we tried to do over the last 3 years was create a youth ministry that could serve the other congregations. There's 73 total congregations on the compound, and they speak a variety of different languages and a variety of different denominations they come from. And so what myself and our team have decided to do is we've tried to go and extend our hand of friendship and say, we may differ a little bit theologically with you, but we want your church to have a great youth ministry or an opportunity to have one. So we've actually gotten to train a lot of volunteer leaders in how to conduct a good youth ministry, good youth meeting, how to reach out to their friends, because a lot of their these students here, a lot of them go to school with Muslim and Hindu kids, and how do you reach out into their community without it being a bit of an issue legally, but also without it being kind of controversial to them, trying to convert them? And so we've done a great job. And in fact, this youth ministry is from a small church called New Shepherd Church, and there's three teenage boys who were baptized just this year as well. So we had five baptisms this year already of children who've come to know the Lord Jesus. And so that's a really cool thing that we've tried to do, is bridge these gaps between cultures, bridge these gaps between denominations, and bridge these gaps between faiths, and try to bring in a lot of people who don't know Jesus. And it's been a very, very good experience. And so I thank you for your support. Thank you for praying for us as a church. And now, some not so great news. I actually will be stepping down from a full-time ministry role and full-time with Youth for Christ this year in order to be participating and go to seminary full-time. And so this is a tough decision for my wife and I, but we feel that Youth for Christ has brought in someone to go and carry this ministry forward, a youth worker who's going to continue on the ministry. But we feel it's a great opportunity for me now to full-time study and get a dog collar like my boss had and be an official priest or pastor. And so we look forward to that journey. And I just wanted to thank you for that opportunity and to serve as your missionary, to serve as someone from this congregation overseas to spread the gospel. And just a little red tape, I'm sorry for those of you who maybe are new today, but for those of you who do support and who do contribute to our ministry overseas, this is our last month of employment with Youth for Christ, so we'll ask you to please cease your donations. You can go online to the YFC website and do that. So if you just cease those at the end of August, that would be great. And the reason we're doing this is because I'll be attending North Park Theological Seminary, which many of you know is on Foster Avenue down in the city, and they offer a great online program that requires summers in residence. So we'll be back each and every summer, so you'll probably see me again, hopefully. And I know, groan. Whoever groaned over here. And what we'll be doing is, I'll be trying to do that full-time, and so it'll be done in about 3 years, as opposed to the usual trend of people who do part-time school, part-time ministry, they end up taking 10 years. So I think I should just get it done right now. And so I just ask for your prayers in that journey, and I hope that you will walk alongside me in prayer and faith as we do that. But again, I hope you're excited about the work that's been carried on. Just 3 short years ago, there was no ministry for young people at all on this compound of almost 20,000 people now. And so now we've created a viable, sustainable youth room, youth ministry that can feed and target and reach a lot of students from many different backgrounds, many different cultures, and even many different faiths as well. And so I hope you just smile and get excited about the stories that come out. And I couldn't be more excited about the work that we were doing. And my wife and I will continue to volunteer and help oversee some of the things that go on. But it couldn't have happened without your support. So thank you so much. And I hope you're just as excited. And hopefully next year we'll have some great reports about even more work that's been done, because it's just going to continue to grow. So, amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. And so today, as we kind of talk about this betrayal story in the Gospel of Mark, last week you kind of walked through the story. Jesus kind of is having the Last Supper, and Jesus gets his disciples around, and Jesus has them and kind of speaks truth to them, and he speaks, this is what all of this means, this is what I'm going to do, I love you. And then they take their leave and they head out to the garden, and that's where we pick up this story. And I kind of wanted to think about a story of betrayal, because that's really what we're talking about today, is when Judas betrays Jesus. And I was trying to think of a story of betrayal in my life, and of course most of my stories relate to ministry in the church. And so bear with me as I share one with you. Actually, this is my 10th year in youth ministry. So it was 10 years ago I got an internship to serve in a church just while I was in college. I was a senior in college. And it was a great ministry that carried on actually into a job, because they really enjoyed my work and my enthusiasm and wearing tags on new shirts. They enjoyed that. And so they said, why don't you come and help out maybe 20 hours a week the ministers on staff? So I said, sure, no problem. And then later on in the year, the youth pastor who I was serving actually decided to take a new job. And so for me, I thought that was a great opportunity. Look, summer's coming up. I'm graduating university. I'm going to show them that I should be the next person for this job. And I have a great opportunity to show that. We have a camp coming up in the summer, about 200 students. So I will carry on the greatest camp ever. Everyone will love it. Parents will think we're having a great time. People are coming to know Jesus. They'll invite their friends. And they'll ask me to be the next youth worker here. Well, it went well. We had a great camp. We had a great summer. We had many young people come to know Jesus. But unfortunately, I don't know where it came from. Somebody said that I disrespected the leadership and that I said X, Y, and Z about the church as a whole. And to this very day, I don't know where that came from. I don't know who said it. I don't know who said it to someone. But what was said was so uncharacteristic of me because I loved the students, I loved the church, and I wanted to be their next youth worker. I was excited to be doing what I was doing, but yet what was said about me, I could not believe someone would say that, and I still don't know why or who said it. But after the successful summer and a successful camp, many people coming to know Jesus, young teenagers, they had me in the office and pretty much said, "We don't support you, we can't rally around you, we don't feel that you've done anything well," and I really felt betrayed. I'd given 2 years, 1 year as an intern making nothing, almost working full-time, and then another year only making very little, 20-hour salary, trying to prove myself so that I could have this job to people who loved me and to people who I thought were, you know, very respectable and very honest people. And in the end, I still to this day don't know what was said, but I felt so betrayed by a leadership team that told me, "Go do this work. We trust you," only to have them say, "No, we don't like you. Go away." Long story short, we mended bridges, we had some forgiveness, but I was so betrayed, and this was the Lord's plan, that I went away and I went to graduate school to study youth ministry. But it was so, the feeling of betrayal was so deep, I didn't know what to do. It really hurt. And you see, my confidence in my work completely went away. Could I really do this? Can I really deal with people? You know, my trust had just completely gone away. So people I had liked, I trusted, respected, they didn't go to bat for me. People who had my back and said, "We got your back, we're going to support you," eventually said, "No, we don't." And that really hurt. And so many of you, I think, and many of us, that rings true quite a bit. And I think we all have experienced some sort of betrayal in our lives. I want to make that assumption that I'm sure we've all been betrayed before. You know, and it has this effect on us. And, you know, sometimes it's that business deal. You know, someone says they're going to honor a contract and they don't. And they betray that. You know, my friends here, sometimes your friends just, they share your business with people. And you said, "Please don't share my business." And the first thing they do is they share your business with everybody. You know, and maybe it's like my example, you know, people who I trusted, people broke that trust, you know. And, you know, there's just the expectation that they would be there and support you just wasn't there. And that's betrayal. You know, and the effect, it can cripple our effectiveness in who we are and how we carry out our work, how we carry out our family. It could just cripple you, that feeling of knowing someone has betrayed you. And see, the great thing is that we have a Savior who's been betrayed. And we think that ours is so bad and our betrayal is so awful and that our life is going to end and that everything's going to be over, that we kind of just flutter around like a fish out of water. And in reality, what we have to do is we look at the example of Jesus and we see that there's nobody who's been more betrayed or someone who did not deserve betrayal like Jesus. There's never been a greater example of betrayal. So it's someone who knows this so well, and we need to look at him and go, "You know, I've been betrayed, but look at Jesus. Jesus has been betrayed. And it was by his bestest friends in the entire world. It was with people he spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with for 3 some odd years. He ate with them. He drank with them. He went to celebrations with them. And odds are he was in the same near quarters with them. They, you know, had slumber parties. They hung out. They were in sleeping bags. They were in tents. That's close proximity to people for 3.5 years, all for all 12 of them to betray him, to not want to be associated with him. And God's word tells us this story, and it's really a cool story. Because we look at the betrayal of Jesus come Easter time and Good Friday, and we see, look at how he was betrayed. And I think we look at that story like how awful it was that the Savior was betrayed. But I think the real, or another way of looking at this is a real vote of confidence and just a really good way of being encouraged by his betrayal for when we deal with betrayal in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 14. It's page 851 in your pew Bible. It will also be on the screen, so follow along. So we're picking up, Jesus had just finished his praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples have fallen asleep. And Jesus is in the middle of a sentence, and this is what it says, verse 43 of Mark chapter 14. And immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Verse 51, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So we see here in this story that there's some little things about betrayal that come up to the surface. Jesus was betrayed by some of his closest friends, by Judas, but then he was also abandoned by his closest friends. And I just wanted to pick out some characteristics of betrayal, and hopefully you can nod along if they relate to some betrayal story in your life, but I think that they relate to a lot of things that we deal with when betrayal comes along. Or if you've never been betrayed, maybe this will serve as a little foundation for when that does happen. See, betrayal comes at night, always, in the darkest hours of our lives, sometimes when we don't expect it. It's very sudden. And we learn that by verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, you know, Jesus didn't, who likes to be interrupted mid-sentence? And we know it's the nighttime because they had just finished the Last Supper. He had went to the garden to pray, and the disciples are falling asleep. So this is late in the evening. It's when you're weak. It's when you're not, at least some of you are night owls. For me, I'm not with it past, 6:30. So that's my wife laughing if you didn't hear that. But some of us are, in the nighttime, it's just not working. And so this is the nighttime, it's betrayal, and it's sudden. It's almost, Jesus sees it coming because he's Jesus. But if we look at that situation, it's just mid-sentence, here it comes. And I think that's how it works in our lives. So it's kind of like if you're in your office and you have a boss, and your boss says, "Hey, come into my office," and he didn't send you a memo, he didn't send you an email, and he just says, "Come in your office," you have that panic. I'm the only one who probably has that, but, you go into the office and you panic. Phil did that to me a couple times. But you come into the office and you're panicking, and then all of a sudden they say, you're just sitting there doing your spreadsheets at work, and your boss says, "Come into my office, you're going to be made redundant, you're going to be fired." Nothing personal. The department's not making, anything you need to... We need to cut you. No fault of your own. You feel betrayed. You're like, "I've given so much to this company. I've given so much for my job, and you're just going to let me go?" Just out of the dark. You didn't even know. See, Jesus was in the dark. Came at night. At his weakest point. Earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he's on his face. He's just on the ground weeping. He's asking the Lord, "Please take this from me. Please, if there's any way, I don't have to go through with this. But not my will, your will." It's a very, very emotional and weak point for Jesus. He's working through that. And Judas would kiss him. Jesus did nothing wrong. He was wanted by the Jewish authorities. Jesus didn't do anything. Judas just kisses him. And that's such a That's such a bittersweet moment there. Kind of like if in our lives when we're betrayed, you know, we don't expect it and we think that's wrong. Judas kissed Jesus and betrayed him. Now, why did he kiss Jesus? Well, it was dark outside, and there back then there was no FBI most wanted posters all over the post offices, so he needed to be identified to the guards. And I think of that in my head of, that's a great picture of betrayal. And it hurts. And you know, people. And the other thing I want to tell you about betrayal is that it's always by the people who are closest to you. Think about it. A stranger can't betray you. The stranger doesn't have the information to use against you. A stranger really can't have that type of effect on your life. It's always by people that you're closest to, or people that are very significant to you. That's when your friends tell your business to everybody, and they said they wouldn't tell your business to everybody. You know, and the person you trust fails you. Those are people close, and it hurts. And it's always an inside job. It's always people who you think are right in your camp and right with you, and for some reason, it's not like that at the end. I think many of us have experienced a lot of stuff like that. Being betrayed is really, it hurts. And many of you have been betrayed. I've been betrayed. All of us probably have been betrayed in our lives, but I think many of us have betrayed others as well. I think we have been the ones, sometimes, to actually betray someone else. And I think we've shared a lot of other people's business that we weren't supposed to. I think we've said some things about some other people whom we love that we really shouldn't have said. I think we've abandoned people when they needed us the most for reasons that were not worthy of abandonment. And spiritually, each and every day, every time we believe the lies of the enemy, we betray Jesus. Every time we sin, we betray the Lord. Every time we don't believe that Jesus is above all and mighty and powerful to save, we're just betraying him. And when we try to go to the world or to friends or to other things and try to fill our lives with things that only Jesus can give us, we betray him. So all of us betray. If you're a believer in Jesus, we've betrayed Jesus. Just like Judas did. Just like the disciples did. They abandoned him. See, in verse 38, just a bit earlier, which was over last week, Jesus prayed in agony for what was facing him. He finds the disciples sleeping. And this is just a great example of who Jesus is. He knows this betrayal is coming. He knows the disciples are coming, are going to betray him, and they're going to leave him, and they're going to abandon him. And Jesus says to the disciples who are sleeping some of the coolest words ever. He says, "Watch and pray, you do not enter into temptation." He knows this is coming, and he says, "This is going to be the biggest temptation for you, is to betray me and leave me here and to not be part of this. You're going to do it. I know you will, but I pray that you don't fall into temptation." So if this is a temptation for the disciples who are actually with Jesus in person, seeing everything that he's ever done, all the miracles, all the great works, and were with him in the garden praying, and yet they still run away. They are still tempted and they act on that temptation. How much more is it for us removed from that situation? And you see, the word in verse 51 talks about this young man. It's kind of off-the-cuff reference here. It's like, why is this even in here? And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Most scholars believe that this is Mark, the writer of the gospel, putting himself in the story, telling about what happened to him. But I want you to think about what that is. Jesus, your Lord and Savior, your friend, is being carried away unjustly. And they snatch you for being associated with him. And you don't want anything to do, you don't want any trouble. Everything you said, "We will follow you to the end, Lord. You are Lord. We will preach your word. We will do those things." All of that goes to the wayside, and you betray Jesus. you run away, and being naked in a field with no clothes doesn't bother you. That's how much you want to betray him. You don't, it's inside of you. That doesn't even register in your head. It's just go, betray, go away, abandon. I can't be associated with this. So despite being with him and seeing all he's done, that's Mark's reaction. The guy who's writing this story. So imagine what our reaction is. But the great part is we know that later on in several of the other gospel accounts, we see Jesus have a meal with him after he's returned. They have fish and chips on the beach and they have a great time. Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit on his disciples and he entrusts them with the message to go out to all the world. And see, that's the wonderful part about Jesus. That's the gospel story. That Jesus sees us, knows that we want to run, knows that we have run, knows that we have done things that just absolutely keep us from him, and yet he still offers forgiveness, he offers life, and he offers hope to each and every one of us. Jesus did not hold that against all of those disciples. We know that because he returned and he sent them out to spread the gospel. Jesus offers forgiveness to all, and he offered it to the disciples, the very people who were present with him, who abandoned him, including Peter, who was the biggest example of someone who's betrayed and someone who said, I want nothing to do with this man. Jesus restores him and says, go build my church. And that's the same offer he offers each one of us. He offers each one of us forgiveness and life. And hope. You see, betrayal's not a reminder. This betrayal story is not just a reminder of Jesus' love for the Father, because Jesus deals with this. Jesus goes to the cross. He deals with everyone abandoning him because of his love for each and every one of us, but also because of his love for the Father. He wants to carry out God's will. He wants to do what pleases the Father so that he may be glorified. But I think that's true and it's great and it's wonderful. But if we break it down another level, we see that Jesus' love for each and every one of us is there and present in this betrayal. His betrayal is a perfect reminder of his faithfulness to us, because he was faithful to the disciples and he was faithful to carry out the will of God so that we may be saved, and that we may be one with him, so that we may have a relationship with God. And Jesus being betrayed, he had everyone around him turning their back on him. Everyone around just said, no, no more. And Jesus has never once done that to any one of his followers. He didn't do it to any of the 12 disciples, and he never did it to any of us. And I hope that that's something that we kind of resonate in our heads today. He's never turned his back on us. We deserve that. He is completely justified to turn his back on us because we have first turned his back on him. And Jesus will have none of it, and he won't even think twice. He will never, ever turn his back on his children or his people. And the scriptures and the word is filled with examples of him completely forgiving, completely restoring, and completely giving life to people who are dead, who need life, who need restoration. And so I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you today. Maybe if you've been in church a long time, you've heard this story and you kind of know what it's about, and it's just another thing in the back of your head. For some of you maybe who are new to the church, you never knew this part of the betrayal story. And so I don't know, reflecting upon this story in this little frame of the whole story of the gospel, what's your response today? See, maybe some of us have been betrayed so much, but we need to let it go. Maybe some of us here in this room need to forgive that one person who needs forgiveness, even though they don't need it or earn it, or they don't qualify for it in your heart. Maybe you just need to go, you know what? I need to move on. I need to move past that. I need to offer forgiveness, because Jesus offered forgiveness to all his followers, including those closest to him who left him in his time of need. And maybe you have betrayed someone. Maybe there is someone in your world who you have completely, in the back of your mind, you have gone and said, I don't want anything to do with you. I betrayed you. I've completely done wrong by you. And maybe you have that sense of guilt. You have that sense of remorse in your heart. And you don't want that there anymore. And it just takes that extending of the hand. You have to find their phone number. You have to find their address and write them an apology. You have to offer your hand and say, please forgive me. And that, I tell you, friends, is the hardest thing to do in your entire life. It is the hardest thing to do to offer forgiveness to someone who you don't think deserves it. But that's what each and every one of us has every single day from Jesus. And see, at the end of the day, each one of us is like Mark. We're left completely naked, abandoning our Savior with no cloak around us. And the thing is if that scenario of the disciples leaving and abandoning Jesus, if that doesn't prohibit His forgiveness and love from going into their lives, from being offered to them, then there's nothing as human beings that should be able to keep our forgiveness from someone else. We have no right to keep that from everyone else. There's no reason great enough that doesn't qualify for us to not forgive someone. And I think that our betrayals are a lot less than letting our best friend and our Savior and our God walk away and not want to be associated with Him so bad that I don't care if I don't have any clothes on. I'm not going to be associated with that. And then we translate this into, we think about this community. It's been so nice to be back in Plainfield and hanging out with everybody and seeing everyone. It's been such a fun treat to see what God is doing in Christ Community Church here. But what if we here at Christ Community Church, 815 Plainfield, Illinois, what kind of church would we be if we carried out like, if we lived like this, like Jesus did? That despite all the people we've betrayed and all the people who have betrayed us, as a church, Christ Community Church is known as the place in Plainfield where they actually forgive, they actually live, they actually offer redemption just like Jesus does. No strings attached, only because He's offered it to us, we will offer it to others. What if this church was known for that? There's no betrayal allowed here, only forgiveness. What if this place was like that? It would just scream from the rooftop here to the whole community that no matter what you've done, no matter who you've wronged, no matter what's happened in your life, this is a place where you're forgiven, you're welcomed, and you can receive grace from Jesus here and from each other. And then what would difference personally to you, what would the difference make in your family if this was the attitude? Because if we're honest with each other, and I'm just very candid with you, I think many of us have been betrayed by people who we live with. Many of us have been betrayed by people who live really in close proximity with us family-wise. And I know in my experience, in my family, there's a whole, not too close, but in my pretty close family, there's a lot of people who have betrayed other people, and darn it, their egos are going to win, and there's not going to be any forgiveness for anybody else because we're so consumed with who we are that we don't care who we betray, and that's just sinful. And many of us have dealt with that. I'm on the receiving end of that from people in my family. And all I can do is offer forgiveness. All I can do is offer just, please, it's okay. I want to restore this relationship. Please, it's all right. And I have to not hold a grudge. I have to offer grace and forgiveness to these people in my family. And it's very hard. But I want my family to know that I'm not a person who's going to hold a grudge over something silly. I'm not a person who's going to go and completely hold something against you that you may have done just in angst, or you may have done out of some selfish ambition in your heart. I want them to know that, hey, you follow that Jesus guy. He offered grace and you offer it too. I really appreciate that. There's no strings attached. So what about your family? And many of you have been hurt by very, very close people. So if we operate our families the same way Jesus does in this betrayal story and onwards, what would our families look like? What would this church look like? What would our families look like? It's a wonderful dream. And I close with this. This has been a very interesting 3 years for me, 3-4 years overseas. I had to leave a wonderful group of young people here at Christ Community Church to go. Many of them may have felt betrayed by me. And I pray that the Lord would not let them hold that against me. I'm now leaving a ministry overseas that we've helped build and pass on to someone who can take it to the next level. I pray and hope no one feels betrayed about that. But the one reason I think that there's no betrayal in that is that they know that grace and forgiveness come from Jesus, and that's what I offer to everyone, hopefully in my personal life. And I really hope and pray that they do the same thing and model that to everyone else in their world. But one thing I also have learned is that when you deal with people from other faiths, from other ethnicities, from other cultural backgrounds, this is the one thing we need to have, is open arms, grace, and forgiveness for them, and never, ever, ever feel like you've been betrayed by them, even if you have. Because there's a whole world of people who have been betrayed, who are hurting, and who are just in very dire situations, who are looking for a place, much like Christ Community Church, to be given a hand, to be given forgiveness, to be given grace. And so I think that this is the wonderful story of this betrayal story, that Jesus is willing and does forgive even things like this and counts it against us none. And Jesus didn't hold that against the disciples when he returned. He didn't hold a grudge. Because in the words of Deuteronomy chapter 31, he will never leave us or forsake us. So as we close here, as the band comes up, we're going to just sing a really quick song, really quick. And I just want you guys to know how I hope that this betrayal story, in my rudimentary way of telling it to you and trying to expound on it, I hope that you are encouraged and I hope you understand just how marvelous Jesus is. That at the epitome of sin and betrayal, Jesus holds it against us none. He's always for us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And I pray that you as a church and as your family would model that to each other and to this community. Will you stand and sing with us?